as we consider what is going on in that part of the world, in Ukraine, we certainly see injustice, really needless injustice. We watch events unfolding. We see headlines. And we grieve that righteousness does not prevail. And yet we don't really have to read headlines from afar. We can watch the local news. And we can even experience injustice in our own lives. We certainly sympathize with the psalmist who cried out, "Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? O God, to whom justice belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, and render punishment to the proud." In this fallen world, crimes often go unpunished. And even when criminals are charged and convicted by our judicial system, those judgments are often imperfect. But the Lord is the righteous judge. And one day He will right all wrongs. In the book of Exodus, we read that the Hebrew people are enslaved in Egypt. God's people are suffering injustice and they cry out in their affliction. And we read that the Lord hears their cries. And remember His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the king of Egypt at this time is so cruel and so insecure in his power that he orders that all the infant males born to Hebrew slaves will be murdered. And then the next Pharaoh comes along and he torments the people of Israel by taking away straw necessary to make bricks and still forces them to make bricks with no straw to find their own and then beats them for not making their quotas. Last Sunday we read God's message to the king of Egypt. He said, "I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." And in chapters 7 through 10, we have a record of 9 judgments from God to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. But these are more than judgments. They are a theology lesson. God states the purpose in Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So last week we saw that these plagues, these judgments display the mighty power of God. His power over the created order, His power over demonic forces, His power over political leaders, and even His power over the human heart. And we now come to chapter 11. Pharaoh's heart remains stubborn, and he still refuses to let the people go even after all these plagues. Look at how the Lord responds in verse 1 of chapter 11. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether.'" So as we study the narrative of the final plague this morning, I want you to notice 3 parts. There's the warning of vengeance. There's the way of deliverance, and then there's worship by remembrance. Let's begin by seeing the warning of vengeance. Look at verse 4 to see what Moses says to Pharaoh. "Then Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you, that after that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So this final judgment begins with a warning. All the firstborn in Egypt will die. There will be a great cry throughout all of Egypt that has never been heard before and never will be heard since. And this coming plague is more than judgment. It is personal vengeance. Do you remember what God said earlier back in chapter 4? He told Moses, you shall say to Pharaoh, this is in verses 22 and 23, you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I will say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. So this coming judgment has already been stated, son for son, firstborn for firstborn. This is a warning of judgment from God Himself, personal vengeance. And the Bible is full of judgments. In the book of Genesis, we read that sin begins to multiply, and so God sends a global flood to destroy the earth. But He tells Noah to preach a message of warning, and that lasts for 120 years. God is merciful to warn of His coming judgment. Last summer, we studied the prophet Jonah. God's warning to the wicked people of Nineveh. They were warned ahead of time and they repented. And God did not send the judgment that was to come upon them. The apostles of the New Testament warned of coming judgment. Paul preached in Acts 17 that God commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Peter writes that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. John recorded his vision in the book of Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, judgment is coming. God's vengeance will be poured out on all who do not repent and bow before Him. And that brings us to a second part of this narrative in Exodus. Not only is there a warning of vengeance, but there is a way of deliverance. The way of deliverance. The message of bad news is followed by the message of good news. Let's look now to chapter 12. Look at verse 1 and following. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You may make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night. Roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remaining until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So the coming judgment is certain, but the Lord gives hope. There is a way of deliverance. Each family is to take a spotless lamb and kill that lamb and smear the blood on the frame of their front door. In verse 11, we have the first mention of a term that occurs 78 times in the Bible. Passover. And it comes from the verb in verse 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Passover refers to the lamb that is killed as a substitute for the firstborn son. Hebrews 11:28 states that by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So the firstborn is under the threat of death, but he is delivered by the blood of the Lamb. And the Apostle Paul makes a direct link to the Passover in 1 Corinthians 5:7 when he says, "Indeed, Christ is our Passover who was sacrificed for us." John was baptizing in the Jordan River. He was preaching a message of repentance even for the Jewish people, God's people. They needed to repent of their sins as he prepared the way for the coming Messiah. And as he was there, Jesus was walking toward him, and he pointed everyone's attention and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In Exodus 13:1, the Lord says to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the wombs among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." And so the firstborn animals were offered as a sacrifice to the Lord. But verse 13 states that all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. You don't have to sacrifice your firstborn son. Instead, you can sacrifice a lamb and redeem the firstborn son. The lamb is killed as a substitute. And the Apostle Peter later writes to Christians saying, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is our way of deliverance. Only by His blood can we be redeemed. Behold the Lamb, the spotless Lamb, who takes away our sin. The debt we faced was not erased, but paid in full by Him. Behold the Lamb, the bleeding Lamb, who takes away the veil. His body torn, His soul forlorn. Christ cut to God a trail. Behold the Lamb, the dying Lamb, who takes away just wrath. God saw the blood of His beloved, and over us has passed. Behold the Lamb, the risen Lamb, who takes away death's sting. All knees shall bend, all praise ascend to Christ, the living King. Are you trusting in Jesus as your way of deliverance? So what happened that night in Egypt? There's a warning. There's a way of deliverance. So what happens? Well, look at verse 28 of chapter 12. After receiving God's instruction from Moses, we see the response of the Israelites. "Then the children of Israel went away and did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." The people obeyed God. By faith, they killed the lamb. They smeared the blood on the posts of their front door. They roasted the lamb and ate it with unleavened bread. And by faith, they ate it, ready to leave. The belt around their waist, sandals on their feet, staff in hand. And think about it. These people have been in Egypt their whole lives. And so had their grandparents, and their great-grandparents, and their great-great-grandparents, and their great-great-great, and on we could go for over 400 years. This is all they had ever known. But tonight would be their final night. And they were trusting God. Verses 29 and 30 of chapter 12 report to us what happened. "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." So there were two very different outcomes that night. Those who obeyed the Lord by following the way of deliverance were rescued. And those who disobeyed the Lord by rejecting His deliverance were judged. Let's see what happened to the Israelites. Verse 31. Then he, Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as you have said, and also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also." The Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested, thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot beside children. A mixed multitude went up with them also in flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock, and they baked unleavened cakes of dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. This is an amazing work of God. The hard-hearted king does exactly what he said he would never do. And yet he did exactly what the Lord said he would do. He drove God's people out of Egypt. And we see that the people of Egypt sent the Israelites off with clothing and gold and silver. Of course, slaves would have no valuables of their own. This would later be needed for the constructing of the tabernacle. They departed Egypt as if they were a triumphant army over their enemy. And verse 36 tells us that it was the Lord who gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. This is exactly what God told Moses would happen back in chapter 3. Verse 37 reports a round number of about 600,000 men, not counting children. Probably over 1 million in total. God had promised to multiply the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into a great nation, and now He has. He had also promised that He would bring them into their own land. And the Exodus is another step toward fulfilling that promise. We've seen in this passage the warning of vengeance and the way of deliverance. The Egyptians were judged and the Israelites were rescued. Although I don't want you to miss verse 38 of chapter 12. A mixed multitude went up with them also. This means that there must have been some Egyptians who believed and left their homes with the Hebrews. Remember, God said that these wonders were performed that the Egyptians would know that He is the Lord. All who had faith and obeyed the Lord were able to join along with the people of God. And that truth is certainly a blessing for Gentiles today. As we conclude this morning, I want you to briefly notice what the Lord expects His people to do after saving them. Look at verse 3 of chapter 13. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. The command here is to remember. They must never forget what the Lord had done for them. And so chapters 12 and 13 also give instruction, not just for that one night, but for a Passover every year. The Lord rescued them for a purpose, to worship Him. And He wants them to worship Him by remembering what He has done. And that brings us to a third important part of this story, an ongoing part. We see here worship by remembrance. Worship by remembrance. In chapter 12, verse 14, God says, "This day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And for 1,500 years, the Hebrew people celebrated the Passover. When Jesus was 12 years old, He went with Mary and Joseph up to Jerusalem for Passover. And at the age of 33, He made one last visit to Jerusalem. He and His disciples ate the Passover lamb with unleavened bread. It was their last supper. That night, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was then arrested and falsely accused. By the next day, He had been beaten and then led to a cross where He would be executed. With that immediate future in mind, Jesus took the bread as He ate supper with His disciples and gave thanks and broke it. He gave it to them saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Then He took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you." Jesus told His followers that He was giving His body and blood for them. He was redeeming them as His people. He was atoning for their sins as a substitute. He is our Passover lamb. And as God's people were commanded to worship by remembering their deliverance from Egypt, Christ's church is commanded to worship by remembering the suffering of Christ, who purchased our deliverance. And that is what we are going to do now as we close. I'll ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. If you did not yet receive the elements of the Lord's Supper, they are in the lobby. You're welcome to get them at this time. If you have been rescued from your sins by the blood of Christ, will you take a moment to just personally thank Him for what He did for you on the cross? And if you are not trusting in Christ as your way of deliverance, Let me remind you of the warning of God's judgment. John 3:36 states, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Will you heed the warning? Will you come to God's Son, Jesus Christ, for eternal life? He is the only way of deliverance. Father, we're thankful for what You did for the people of Israel, but also a foreshadowing of what Christ did for us. So, Father, we come to remember, to reflect on what You have done. Father, as we eat this bread, as we take this cup, we remember and worship You. And I pray that we would not be a people who only remember on Sundays, but that we would remember by walking by faith throughout this week, that we would obey what You have commanded, that we will shine brightly in this dark world, that we will share the hope of deliverance for those who are still in slavery and bondage to sin. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's continue our worship by remembering as Jesus instructed us to. We'll take bread first. Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. And Mark tells us that afterwards they sang a hymn together before going to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would be arrested. So let's stand.